So to get started, let's pray. Father, I just pray as we get into your word that you would bring revelation, that God, your spirit would join your word, and that there would be confirmation. God, we look right now to be fed from your word. We look, Lord, to get confirmation from your spirit, and that God, this would strengthen us in the inner man as we need to go forward in glory and power in a way that pleases you, knowing what our assignment is, knowing what our calling and our destiny is in this hour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I don't know why. I guess I sort of covered Joel chapter 1. But anyway, it was really Joel chapter 2 that expanded into Joel chapter 3. And a big theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And when you hear the day of the Lord, you think, oh, I know what the day of the Lord is. Mm-hmm. You probably don't know what the day of the Lord is, because it's many things in the book of Joel. And there's a multiple, in other words, there's not just a day of the Lord. There will become a day of the Lord at the very end of the age. But until the day of the Lord, there will be many days of the Lord before that time. And you're going to see that this is the pattern of Scripture. This is what Joel, the book of Joel actually underlies. And I mean, it's the underlying teaching of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And what we're going to see in it is that in the day of the Lord, God both brings judgment where there's needed to be judgment, and he brings deliverance, justice, and vindication at the same time. This is super confusing for a lot of Christians, because I was just having a discussion with a couple of pastors, because I'm speaking at a men's retreat, and we were talking about this, and they were like, oh, I think America is under judgment now. I said, don't you think that America could be under judgment and being delivered at the same time? Mm-hmm. And this was like a lot of Christians have a hard time bringing concepts together. But we're going to see in the book of Joel that God both will bring judgment and deliverance at the same time. In other words, he's able to do both of those things at the same time. So we're going to look at Joel in light of the past, the present, and the future. I would say the controversy about the book of Joel is what is happening right now in the present, because this is where Christians are absolutely insanely divided. Is I would say that there is massive confusion in the body of Christ globally as to where we are at. So hopefully by the end of, I mean, I definitely have my perspective about where we're at. So I'm going to add to the confusion. But I would think that there's incredible agreement about things in the past that the book of Joel spoke to and about, and that there's some, it says in the Nicene Creed, he will come again in glory to do what? To judge the living and the dead. That there is a future judgment. There were past judgments. But what about right now? What's going on right now? So anyway, so I had two thoughts for Rock, for you guys, about this as I was thinking about this. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago out of the book of Joel, but the Lord's brought a lot more clarity, and even the stuff happening right now in the last couple of weeks, I think just brings greater clarity to the kind of the hour that we are in. But anyway, a number of years ago, it was like almost 20 years ago now, we started a blog. And then after that, a podcast, and we named it Joel 2 Generation. And I realized very recently that I've never, ever deeply studied the book of Joel, nor preached out of it. And I named a blog and a podcast after it. God knew, because, and the longer I've gone, I mean, you know, Mike Bickle, we've got a huge Bickle quote here. Mike Bickle has been obsessed with the book of Joel. I would have to say, and I'm just going to say this to be fair, Mike Bickle's focus and understanding of the book of Joel is far more about the very end of the age than it is right now. That I'm going to try to step in the middle, because when you listen to the end time teachings Mike is very focused on trying to train and equip a generation of believers to stand in the final hour. But what about the hour that we're in right now? What if we're not in the final hour? And see, that's where the confusion is. I do not believe we're in the final hour. There is still yet things that have to happen. There is still yet a future yet to come. I'm standing, and I don't know. Who knows where we're at? But right now, there is a growing number of Christians in our sphere that really believe that, oh my gosh, we're at the very end. It's all about to come down. It's all about to happen. The pre-trib rapture crowd is about to have a rude awakening because they're expecting to get lifted out of here anytime. And that's not happening. Anyway, you can tell what I believe about pre-trib rapture. Again, do I hope the pre-trib rapture? I mean, do I wish that we could just eat carbs and they were fine? Yeah, but we can't. If we eat carbs, we're going to be unhealthy. We're going to die. We're going to get sick. I went zero carb about 2 months ago, and all the chronic pain in my neck that I had for 2 years is gone. So people are like, well, I think that carnivore diet that you're doing, that zero carb, I think that sounds extreme. Do you want your chronic pain to go or not? I mean, seriously, I got a lot of people that are like, I have to think about this because I have chronic pain and I'm on these hardcore medications and that's not doing it. Anyway, so that was just a plug for the zero carb diet. Anyway, so I named this podcast or this blog and this podcast Joel 2 Generation, and it just dawned on me that I should probably, I think God kind of did that. I think he did it because there's something about the book of Joel that is going to be key. And right now, just visiting the book of Joel after what we've just gone through in the last couple of years, I was totally out of touch with themes and things in the book of Joel that now are like super important to me. Like, how many people here want to see justice on the earth in this hour? They want to see people that have caused our lives to be, to have caused suffering and even death. Yep. There's people in this room and in our tribe. We have family members that have died because globalists lied about a pandemic, about treatment. Things were withheld. Things were and literally we have people that died because of wicked people on the planet. Yes. If justice does not, if your cry for justice and what happened and the manipulations and the divisions and all of it, if you don't want to see justice right now in this hour, you might be dead. You might not be alive. There's something about justice right now that is that God, and the thing is you cannot get connected to the need and the cry for justice if you haven't seen and tasted and participated in the injustice.
True.
And that has gone on. I think that there is an incredible sensitivity to global injustice and corruption and evil and wickedness right now, that more than ever before, maybe in human history, clearly in our generation. Anyway, so let me say this about the book of Joel. I have a Mike Bickle quote here. Mike, and I sent it to Antonio, I'll forward it to everybody. Mike Bickle has a 120-page notes on the book of Joel. He's done a lot of teaching on this. When he teaches, and if you've ever heard Mike teach, like 120 pages, this is weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, probably a couple of years for him to get through all of those notes when he teaches those. And so it's more like a book on a book that's only three chapters long. Anyway, let me just quote this thing and I'll explain it because I think there's a relevancy here. Mike Bickle, anyway, Joel's army is a term that was used by one of the prophetic guys that was in his tribe. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But anyway, and in the book of Joel, there is an army that is talked about in Joel chapter 2, but it is a negative army. It's an army of judgment, not an army that is, I mean, it's through this army, God brings judgment. But this is not a righteous army. This is an army of judgment, and it's actually a wicked army. So anyway, probably irresponsibly, this prophetic voice used to talk about Joel's army, and he wasn't trying to refer to this army that was negative. He was trying to refer to a group of people that would be living out of the principles of Joel chapter 2. So anyway, Mike's explaining this. He says, the term Joel's army has been used to signify the people who walk out the principles of prayer with fasting as taught in Joel 2, 12 through 17. The term has been used much like Joseph's company, Gideon band, or David company to signify the people who embrace the godly qualities that Joel taught about prayer, fasting, and wholehearted obedience. I believe that Joel chapter 2, these principles, it's identifying a remnant. We've been talking for a couple of years now about a remnant who are living a life of prayer and fasting. Some people, a month ago when Antonio's like, let's go into a time of fasting, or when Lent comes and I'm like, we need to fast and pray. People think that's extreme. This is not extreme in the hour that we're living in, nor was it wasn't extreme in the mind of what Joel was prophesying into. And it's what God requires. If you want to know your destiny, calling, and purpose in this hour and move in what God wants to give you, and you do not have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting and wholehearted obedience, you will not find it. There is such a hyper cheap grace message out there in the body of Christ that it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to get everything God intends for you. It is a lie from the pit of hell. If you're not living in obedience, if you're not living a life of prayer and fasting, you will not enter into the anointing that God has for you. You will not know the prophetic promises. You will not fulfill your destiny and your calling. You cannot live the life that God... I mean, Jesus said that when the bride is taken away, bridegroom is taken away, then my disciples will fast. Was he taken away? Yes. Has he come back? No. Is the church fasting? No. 99% of the church does not fast. And what most Christians do during Lent is not fasting. You know? I mean, giving up like sweets. We should give up sweets normally. They're bad for us. I mean, seriously. Give me a freaking break. It's incredible. Sorry. Anyway. So I've got some energy about this, but anyway, Paul Kane, the prophetic man, had a prophetic word about Joel's army in training, referring to a group of people who would give themselves to prayer and fasting according to Joel 2, 12 through 17. Just remember, Joel 2, 1 through 11 talks about this army of judgment. That's not the Joel's army that we're talking about. We're talking about people that are rising up. I'm just going to call it the remnant, right? Because Joel 2, 12 through 17 talks about the remnant. When used like this, Joel's army does not refer specifically to the destroying army mentioned in Joel 2, 1 through 11, but to people who walk out the lifestyle portrayed in Joel 2, 12 through 17. The misunderstanding comes from giving the title Joel's army to both the destroying army and the group of people who give themselves to fasting and prayer. So why am I doing this? Because a lot of people criticized Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer for many, many years because of this confusion. So we're going to separate. There was an army in Joel chapter 2, which was an army of judgment, and it was the Babylonians, the pagan Babylonians that God used, raised up an army to cause Jerusalem to fall. That was the army of judgment. But we're talking about, I'm recording. We do get questions at the end.
Josh,
what?
Just slow down.
Oh, sorry. No, but we're recording. It doesn't matter. Anyway, all right. So...
You just don't have to rush, you guys.
Secondly, yeah, but I have so much to do. I'm only on slide one. Anyway,
okay.
I know. All right. So, secondly, Johnny Enlow, literally the week that I'm teaching on this, he prophetically, and there's other prophets, there's, you know, again, the 10 prophets that are still around, that are still believing that God is going to do something to stop the evil that is accelerating on the planet and turn this thing around globally. Turn it around in South Africa. Turn it around in Lebanon. Turn it around in U.S. Turn it around in India. Turn it around in Europe. Turn it around in Ukraine. That God is going to do something and he's going to turn it around. That we are at the Red Sea moment.
Amen.
And what happened at the Red Sea moment? God's people were delivered and vindicated, and the judgment came on the armies of the godless pharaohs.
Yep.
Or Pharaoh and his armies. At the same time that there was judgment, the globalist, pedophile, Luciferian cabal, that has been literally in control of the global economics, the global political realm, the pharmaceutical industry, all of it. The vast majority of the world's resources are controlled by a very small number of people that have been controlling everything for mostly in the last 100, 150 years. They have been in control of almost everything. And they have made moves recently to take even more control. And Enlow, a prophetic voice, is saying that we are now at the moment where they are going to come down and God is going to deliver and vindicate his people. And that, what I had said earlier about this indicator, this mark, that when the Queen of England dies, this is going to be a marker that this is imminent, this is upon us, that this is about to happen. Now, obviously, we shall see in the days to come what actually comes of this. I'm hoping it's going to be a 10-day period. Is it going to be a 10-month period? We've gotten into this mess over hundreds of years. So it might take longer than 10 days to get us out of it. But anyway, could it be that we're in that hour right now that God is about to do something? And at this point, if it happens, everybody's going to be in agreement that God did it, because there's no indication in the natural that there's anybody in the natural that could do it.
Right.
They've all been taken out. Elections have been stolen. It's crazy what's happened. So now when things shift and things are rectified and things turn around and judgment comes, everybody is going to get their eyes. And see, God would just want to do things in such a way that he gets the glory, that his purposes get accomplished, and that millions of people that didn't believe in him or had stopped believing in him are actually going to start believing in him.
Amen.
Because everybody is going to look and say, Yahweh is alive and real, because look what he has just done. Believe me, nobody after the Red Sea crossing and after the most powerful army on the planet was destroyed and a piddly little company of people that had been slaves were set free and vindicated, and the whole world got that memo.
That's so good.
Why do you think that when the Israelites got to the promised land, that all of the people that inhabited the promised land, the descendants of the giants, why were they so fearful when they heard the reports of this people? Because they'd heard about a God who separated the Red Sea and swallowed the armies of the most powerful ruler at that time.
Amazing.
Wow. Wow. Where are we going? Well, I study the book of Joel. So because I know you guys are in, and so this is literally right out of Mike Bickle's notes. I just thought it was so good. The reason is because it was meant to be received as a prophetic book to equip end time forerunners to prepare the unprepared for the unique dynamics that will occur in the generation in which Jesus returns. You can see that Bickle's focus is the very end. But what if we're not at the very end? I think that we're going to find ourselves extremely encouraged with what God is going to do right now. And if we happen to be at the very end, win-win. We study this 3-chapter prophecy because God has uniquely designed its message to prepare the end-time church for glory and crisis in the day of the Lord. Look at that, glory and crisis in the day of the Lord. That means vindication. That means his gifting, his power, his deliverance, and crisis. That means judgment. That means famine. That means earthquakes. That means problems in the day of the Lord. Joel is a dynamic instruction manual to prepare the bride of Christ for such a time as this. In the Lord's kindness, he has given us this book as a preparatory tool to equip the generation living at the Lord's return for the heightened scope of glory and crisis they will encounter. So I am stepping in here to say, I don't believe we're in this hour. I do not believe we are at that hour in history that Mike is referring to here. I believe we're somewhat before that, and I still believe that the book of Joel is our instruction manual to thrive at a time where the same dynamics will be happening, just not the ultimate ones. All the stuff that God is going to be doing at the very end, he is doing throughout history, but as we get closer and closer, he is increasing these things. Problems are going to increase. Glory is going to increase. Justice is going to come, even as wicked is going to be increasing, all at the same time. The book of Joel was to equip God's people throughout history to stand in the hour of trial. So guess what? That means that when the Diocletian persecution took place in the 4th century, I was just reading about the Diocletian persecution just recently. It's unbelievable what Diocletian did to try to wipe out the church. And yet the church was able to stand. I believe the only way that the church was able to stand through the Diocletian persecution was that they were living out of the principles of the book of Joel. In the days of the Diocletian persecution, the church universally fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays every week.
Wow.
That was still going on. It was after that that fasting got watered down, and so much so that you know, finally, you know, through Chinese whispers in 2,000 years of church history, you know what it came down to in the Catholic Church? No fish on Fridays. Went from real fasting on Mondays and Wednesdays.
Do you mean no meat on
Fridays? No, it was, and then no
meat,
fish. I mean, literally.
You eat fish on Fridays.
Yeah, no meat and fish. Yeah, nothing on Fridays, right? Yeah, I should have referenced Tom, who's raised that way. Anyway, yeah, but that's what it boiled down to. No. Actually, in the early church, during the Diocletian persecution, everybody fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. If you said you're going to start a church where everybody fasts 2 days a week, people would write you off as a cult. And say, and they already say that about us and our thinking. You're extremists. Really? We're not living in an extreme hour? Anyway. So what is the context or background of the book of Joel? Now, this is going to... I put in the slide, they don't know when the book of Joel was written. And I believe that was purposeful, because if they knew exactly when it was written, then its application would be particularly given to the time that it was written. I believe it was left a mystery because God intended the book of Joel to be a guide to interpret and understand prophetic history from the beginning up until the return of Jesus. So, 931 BC, the northern and the southern kingdom. There was one kingdom, it divided. There were the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2, right? Some people believe that the book of Joel was written at that time of the divided kingdom. I have it there, Joel written in the 800s BC. And then in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and overrode the northern tribes, and the northern kingdom fell. This was a time of judgment, which is why some people believe, the book of Joel is talking about coming judgment. It must have been written before the Assyrian invasion. Right? Yeah, the Ashurim, right? They came in. God used a pagan empire to judge his people. Why? Because his people were in compromise. The whole Old Testament. They repent, and then they're back in compromise. Yeah. Repent, back in compromise. You know? So anyway, some people believe, and this is where Mike Bickle would be, I put his name there, that the book of Joel was written right before the Babylonian invasion. He says he believes that the majority of scholars believe that it was written here. So somewhere between like 606 BC and 586. Why? Because in 586, God raised up another pagan, Nebuchadnezzar, who we all know. He came down. And the southern tribes probably thought they were all that, like, you northern compromised, you know, we're God's true remnant. And now the true remnant has fallen and they're taken into captivity for 70 years. We know about the 70 years, you know, obviously all the prophets knew, they knew when it was going to start. I mean, what they knew how long it was going to be, right? And God's, you know, they came in and, of course, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and some people believe that the book of Joel was written there. Anyway, well, guess what? One pagan group gets raised up to judge God's people, and then God raises up the Persians, Cyrus. We're living in an hour where many prophets have seen Cyrus's Cyrus figures on the planet. Some would say that Trump was a Cyrus kind of character to be raised up to. Anyway, so to bring God's purposes about on the planet. Anyway, so Cyrus is raised up. He literally overtakes Babylon. One pagan empire overtakes another. And Cyrus gives the decree that the Jews can return to Jerusalem and they can rebuild the temple. And so that happened in 516 BC. 70 years after they go into captivity, they're now back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. Some people believe that Joel was written in the 400 BCs to the 300s after that time. Why? Well, because in 175 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Israel. Now we have a Greek dynasty that set up, the Seleucid dynasty. He deposed the high priest. So the priesthood ends, the rightful priesthood ends in 175 BC. It's very important because was there a priesthood going on when Jesus came about? Yes. We even know about Zechariah. We know about the temple. And yet the real priesthood had been deposed and there had been no priests from the line of or from the tribe of Jeeva. Hi, Jeeva. Tribe of Judah. Prophesying Jeeva. Anyway, that there was no longer from that point a high priest who was from the sons of Zadok or from the line of the tribe of Levi. Why did the Essenes reject the priesthood? Because the priesthood was never after this time until Messiah came as the great high priest. There was no priesthood in Israel, right? He outlawed Jewish religious rituals. This was Antiochus Epiphanes. No circumcision. He desecrated the temple. When Jesus talked, there's the prophetic talk in the Old Testament about the abomination that causes desolation. This was the first one. Then there was one in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Then there was another abomination that causes desolation. When the Muslims overtook Jerusalem, they wanted to find out where the temple was, and they built the Mosque of Omar, on the Temple Mount. They believed that they were building it where the temple was. That would be another desecration of God's temple, a false religion building its temple or its mosque. This is the Dome of the Rock was built. They believed, the Muslims believed, they were building it on the site of the temple. This was yet another fulfillment of the abomination that causes desolation. And yet the prophetic scripture says there will yet be another temple built and there will be another abomination that causes desolation before the Lord returns. So you see how these things are repeating themselves, right? The book of Joel makes no sense if you do not see that the prophetic cycle repeats itself. Some people will say, no, there was one prophecy and one fulfillment. That's it. That's not true. The book of Joel shows us there's multiple, right? Anyway, and the other prophetic books in the Old Testament. And the Jews were ordered to worship Zeus. This was also when the head Zeus is the head god of the Greeks, the Greek god Zeus, right? And this is also when they were forced to follow a pagan lunar calendar. Anybody know any Jews that follow a lunar calendar? It came because the pagans put a calendar on them, mm-hmm. and they followed it. The Essenes followed a solar calendar, the Dead Sea Scroll community, that they believed that was given to them by God through Adam. So the Jews today are following a calendar that the pagans put on them. So they cannot know when the festivals, they no longer have a priesthood, haven't had a priesthood since this time. And there's no way that they can then know when any of the feasts are because they're not following God's calendar. That's why the Essenes went out into the desert, separated themselves from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and said, everything that's going on in Jerusalem is defiled. We are the remnant. I believe we're living in an hour where much of the institutionalized church globally is in defilement. They've compromised with the world. God is calling a remnant like this out to himself. Yeah. To live out of the principles of the book of Joel, to be able to discern and know the hour that we're truly in. Anyway, in 166 BC, however, a group of Jews, you've heard about it, the Maccabean Revolt, they cleansed the temple, they established Hanukkah. Hanukkah is not a biblical thing. It was established when the Jews were able to kind of drive out this pagan influence and they were able to set up their own dynasty, have their own king. You've heard about a king named King Herod. He was in the Hasmonean dynasty. But here's another problem. Is that not only was the high... Oh, and they reestablished the priesthood. But they did not reestablish the priesthood with a Zadokite. Not from the sons of Zadok. Not from the tribe of Levi. So they set up the priesthood again. But it was not according to God's word. And there was no connection with their king in the Hasmonean dynasty with the line of David. So their government was illegitimate. They did not have a king. They thought they had a Jewish king, but he wasn't in the line of David. And they thought they had a priesthood, but they weren't from the tribe of Levi. And then we know the story. Messiah comes onto the scene, breaks into this situation. Well, we're not quite there yet. Anyway, I would say this, finally in 110 BC, Rome, the Roman, you know, we've now shifted from the Greek Seleucid dynasty. Now the Roman Empire is in the ascendancy and Rome recognized the Hasmonean kingdom and they start conquering surrounding people. And what were they doing? They were forcing Gentiles to convert to Judaism. So here they have a Jewish king. They think they have the temple going again, although guess what was not in the temple? No Holy of Holies, no Ark of the Covenant. So they had an illegitimate priesthood.
Crazy.
They had no Ark of the Covenant, which means no presence of God in the temple, going through the motions. What a picture for so much of Christianity in the world, I think, today. It's got all of the looks. But when you open up the engine of the car, no engine in there. It looks like a Ferrari, but there's no engine.
Kia.
What good? Yeah, well, no engine. Not even an engine. Maybe a Kia. I'm driving. No, I have a Kia. Kias are okay. Anyway. All right. So, I can't believe we're still in the introduction. I hope we're all good here. Anyway. So, the day of the Lord in the book of Joel is a day of judgment. Yes, it's a day of justice. Yes, it's a day of vindication. And I would add, it's also a day of blessing. All at the same time.
Yeah.
What happened in the Red Sea was a very bad day if you were Egyptian. And a very good one if you were an Israelite.
Yeah.
Right? It was the greatest day in history if you were an Israelite.
Amen.
And it was the worst day in history if you were an Egyptian. On the same day. That's the day of the Lord. Within Joel, the day refers not only to the final day of judgment upon the nations in the book, chapter 3, but also to God's ongoing judgment of Israel, both past and future. So we're going to see in the book of Joel that in the book of Joel, God is also judging his people. When the Assyrians came, who was being judged? God's people. When the Babylonians came, who was being judged? God's people. When Cyrus and the Persians came, who was being judged? The Babylonians, not God's people. Judgment on the pagans, right? When Antiochus Epiphanes came, who was being judged there in Israel? They'd rebuilt the temple, but they'd already gone defiled. They were being judged again. And then they went from being under that. They thought they had their own king, but he was a defiled king and a defiled priesthood. Messiah comes onto the scene. They reject Messiah. And what do the Romans do in 70 AD? They destroy the temple again. Judgment on God's people. The only rescue in the first century for God's people were those that went into the new temple, which was Jesus. They recognized the new priesthood, which was the great high priest, Jesus. They went into him. Anyway. So, and instances of God's intervention between Israel and the nations. God, times when God comes and he judges the people. He might have used some people to judge his people, and then he turns around and judges those pagan, wicked, evil people. Yeah. We're living in this hour, guys, where this is going on. How to know what's what is the million-dollar question. Yeah. What's judgment? What's this? What does the Bible say in the New Testament? Oh, we're not under that. That's Old Testament. Some of you are thinking what your pastors told you in the past. That's Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. Right? We're in the New Covenant. Really? Judgment begins first with the household of God. That's a New Testament verse. When does God ever change? Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does he not bring judgment on his people? Yes. He disciplines those whom he loves. We've been living for a couple of years now out of the book of Hebrews and the principles that have been there. Right? In each case, the day of the Lord indicates a time when the presence of the Lord brings judgment and or deliverance and blessing, depending on the circumstances. Therefore, although the day heralds the destruction for the nations, it also functions at a time of salvation for God's people. The Lord remains a refuge amid chaos of judgment. Here's the key to understanding why the pre-trib rapture people are wrong. And many of you were raised in pre-trib rapture churches, and you're like, oh gosh, he's going to offend me. He's going to offend the pastor I was under. Listen, God bless the pre-trib rapture crowd. I used to be in that camp. It was invented in the 1800s, that doctrine. It was secret. People go back, try to find it in the early church fathers. It is not there. I know the early church fathers. I laugh hysterically when guys try to go and take an early church quote. And if they would have only read the second half of the quote from that fourth century early church father, they would have seen that he did not believe in a pre-trib rapture. But the problem is, the reason it says that God's people, right? What does it say in the book of Romans? It says, God, we're not under the wrath of God. So if God's pouring out wrath, we can't be around. God protects his people. He's the refuge. In the book of Joel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that because Paul quotes it in Romans 10, talking about responding to the gospel. But in the book of Joel, that was referring to when people call on the name of the Lord, when he's bringing judgment, they get rescued. Mike Bickle talks about cities of refuge. There's going to be, God's going to be, he's a multitasker.
Yeah.
He can pour out wrath in a nation and judgment and blessing at the same time in such a way that God's people are going to be worshiping him and glorying in it, right? Do you realize right in the middle of the parting of the Red Sea, as the people of God were stepping through the Red Sea, they didn't know when it was going to shut up.
Yeah.
They were stepping out in faith.
Sure.
Anyway, the day heralds destruction for the nations, a function of time of salvation for God's people. The Lord remains a refuge amidst the chaos of judgment. That last line is why pre-trib rapture people, they do not understand. The church must be raptured off the planet because it's going to be such a bad time. There's no way that God's people could still be on the planet. Now, if I get to vote, do I want to be around during the time of great trouble? No, I don't necessarily want to be around at the time of great trouble.
Yeah.
However, if it would also be the time of God's greatest deliverance and the time where the greatest miracles in history, I think when we get into eternity and we get to live for a few million years, the people that got to be around in the second half of the tribulation and watch God moving, they're gonna say, I was on the planet at the greatest time when God was doing the greatest judgment, the greatest evil was being uprooted at the same time that the greatest miracles, the greater works, all of that was happening. That those that were around during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be those that have the that literally are going to be like of all the times to have been born in history. Moses is even going to say it was great to take people through the Red Sea. But if I had to vote, I wish I could have been there at the second, you know, because what happens? Think about what happens in the second half of the tribulation. What happens to the Antichrist?
Oh, yeah.
Come on. Pharaoh's army was bad, but nothing like the Antichrist. Nothing like those hours. I mean, I'm not even all in. I'm not all in. Bickle's way into the end and who the characters are and who's this and how bad it's going to be. But they're as bad as Pharaoh was, as bad as Nebuchadnezzar was, as bad as any of these people were. Nobody holds a candle to the Antichrist at the end of the age. To see God defeat him?
Whoa.
Give me a break. That's going to be the highlight reel that people are going to want to watch through all eternity. I still think the best highlight reel is when Jesus descended and preached to the fallen watchers. I think that will be the best. I mean, yeah. But anyway.
Just kind of like in your face.
So, you will see in the book of Joel that there was past fulfillments. The Red Sea was a moment like this. The Assyrian judgment. The Babylonian judgment. Peter has the audacity in Acts chapter 2 to say, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. I will pour out my spirit. He was speaking about that hour. How dare he? How dare he take the book of Joel and apply it into his age? It's either for the Babylonians and the end of the age. It's not for any other time. What about Romans chapter 10? Paul's saying, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's poaching out of the book of Joel. That was many years after Acts chapter 2. Let's say 15 years later or something. Don't quote me on that. I could check. But when Paul was writing to the book of Romans, he's talking years after Acts chapter 2. How dare he take Joel 2 and apply it in his moment? But under the prophetic spirit, we can understand. See, God is allowing his prophetic people. We're a part of his prophetic people. We're a part of the prophetic people where it says, I will pour out my spirit. Amen. And all will prophesy.
Yeah.
We don't have, in Joel's day, it was Joel who prophesied.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah's day, it was Jeremiah. But in our day, we get to, men and women get to prophesy. It was a corporate thing. The prophetic spirit was put on all of the body of Christ. We can all be prophetic people, right? In AD 70, the Romans came in. And destroyed the temple, surrounded, and Jerusalem fell. And then, could we not also say that when Islam came onto the scene, was this not another fulfillment of a judgment? Literally, the armies of Islam overtook places where it had been Christian strongholds for centuries. And yet, that happened. And we can just go on and on and on. Every country can look at their history and look at when the Ottomans came. There was the first Islamic wave, but later it was the Mongols that came out of Mongolia and overtook Central Asia. And then, of course, the Ottomans and the Turks, they ruled. And then, and then there's been these great people that, when I say great in the sense of their impact. Also great evil, Mao, Stalin, Hitler, right? People, and today, just fill in the blank, global leaders, global regimes that are doing the same types of things, persecuting God's people, right? So here's the thing, is that we do have a current application and an ongoing application, and then ultimately we have a future fulfillment. When Jesus comes back, when he ultimately comes to rule and reign from Jerusalem and establish the millennial kingdom, that's when we have the ultimate day of the Lord. But now you can see, oh my goodness, I can read the book of Joel and we can look in this hour and say, what does it mean to us right now? I believe God has been speaking to his remnant globally about the hour that we're living in and how we can thrive in this hour.
Amen.
It's such a privilege that we got to go through the whole COVID thing together. We will never be the same because of what we went through together. Nothing like that had ever happened in any of our lives, and most likely will never happen in any of our lives again. People that went through World War II together, that marked them for the rest of their lives. People that went to Vietnam together, or people that fill in the blank in Lebanon, people that went through the Civil War, people that went through whatever happened when India gained its independence. And what happened in 47, right? 47 as well. So everybody that went through those types of moments, you get forged in a way. There's something, there's a privilege. What, you know, we will never forget what we went through and what God put into our lives for the rest of our lives. I believe that what we went through was to prepare us for what is to come, right? Anyway, so I can't even believe I haven't even gotten into the passage yet. We're still in the intro. God help us. All right, overview of the book of Joel. I poached this from Mike Bickle's notes. Joel 1 speaks about a natural disaster, which happened to be an agricultural one, famine. Joel 2 speaks about a military crisis. Of course, Mike Bickle believes that the book of Joel is written right before the Babylonian invasion, so he's applying it to the Babylonian invasion. If you believe that the book of Joel was written in the 800s, then you would say that it referred to the Assyrian invasion of the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. If you believe that it came after that, you know, maybe written in the 300 or 400s, then you would talk about the Seleucid Empire and or the Romans coming and overtaking. Joel 2, the 12 through 17, is the response that God requires in order to release protection and blessing. Don't assume that protection and blessing are yours simply because of your birthright. Yeah. This is the false grace message. As long as I'm a baptized Christian and I've prayed a prayer to receive Jesus, which is not written anywhere in the Bible, by the way. Many of us got saved that way, but that's not, you know, where does it say to pray the sinner's prayer? Show me that verse. It's not in there. Right? When people got saved in the New Testament, it was believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It was repent and believe. That's how people got saved in the early church. Now, you know, some guy comes to the compound from America or Canada, and there's nice music, and then he preaches his heart out, and okay, everybody, with every eye closed and every head bowed. Some of you have been in those meetings. You're like, wait, I remember. I could name the name. I see that hand right there. God bless you. I see another hand. There's more. Where's it? Where's that in the Bible? Anyway, I'm sorry. I sort of got saved the same way. So God can use it. Even though it's been abused, even though it's been abused, God can still use what is abused. Anyway, so God is asking his people, his remnant, to live in alignment with his word, to live a lifestyle of prayer and fasting and obedience. And then we can be sure that we will have God's protection and his blessing going forward. And then Joel 2, 18 through 31 looks at the breakthrough of God's blessing and all areas. There was the agricultural crisis. In Joel chapter 1, God rectifies that. The military, there's a military just imagine today, do we not have to see economics globally change? The geopolitical and military alliances that are in the world and right now, we need to see them rebooted and purified, even as we see ultimately the pouring out of in at the very end of Joel chapter 2 about the spiritual blessings that God is going to pour out his spirit. But look, it's so holistic. So many Christians, well, all we do today now, God doesn't do anything like move in governments anymore and vindicate his purposes. Yeah, at the very end of the age, he'll judge the wicked. But all we get now is just people get to get born again. We only get this, and if we're Pentecostal, we get to speak in tongues and maybe see some healings. The book of Joel speaks about God coming in and shaking nations in such a way that the whole world says God, Yahweh, is with his people.
Yeah.
Anybody tired of your Muslim friends saying things like, well, we have our belief and we have Allah and we have our prophet and we have our book. And you say, well, we have Jesus and we have the Trinity and we have the Bible. And then you go round and round and round. Some of you have been doing that for decades with your Muslim friends. Just around and around we go. The book of Joel speaks about a day where every Muslim in the world is going to look out and say, Yahweh is with God's people, and that's not us. And they're going to want to realign.
Amen.
And they're going to want to identify with Jesus, because they're going to see that Jesus is the king of this kingdom that's actually moving on the planet in such a way that everybody is going to know that God is with us. That's what the book of Joel speaks to.
Because right now it doesn't look like that.
No, it looks terrible.
No.
Christians are powerless. They're cowardly. They're hidden in their churches. Yes. One pastor in America, God bless him, he's a heretic now. I believe he's a full heretic. But anyway, his father was Orthodox Christian. But anyway, he's a heretic. He said, stores are essential. This is during COVID. Stores are essential. Hospitals are essential. But churches are not essential. Pastor of one of the largest churches in the United States.
He is
not essential. Whoa, 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 whoa.
But the government also said it, right?
I know, but he said it. A pastor said it. Who needs?
Which pastor?
Andy Stanley. Out of
Georgia.
Yeah. So, I've just gone on record, it's being recorded, that I believe he's a heretic.
Well, he said it.
I know, and I believe he's a heretic because of it. Well, other things too. But anyway, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with this podcast. Anyway, and then Joel chapter 3 looks at God's punishment of his enemies and also his blessing in the middle of it. All right, so can we... Let me see here. Hold on.
So great.
Hold on. Hold on. This is the end of part one. We will continue part two next week.